Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
I invite you to turn with me again to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, as we read the verses 45 to 52. Let us hear God's word. Immediately he, that is Jesus, made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night he came to them walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he went into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. So far the reading of the word of God. May he bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, the life of the believer is not always easy. Many times believers must face hardships and trials. And there are many examples of this from the Bible itself. Abram had to wait 99 years before he had a son. David had to flee from Saul, who was trying to kill him, and later from his own son Absalom, who had seized his throne. Jeremiah was thrown into a cistern for prophesying the truth. The Apostle Paul was beaten, shipwrecked, flogged, imprisoned, and suffered many other things for the cause of the gospel. And still today, many believers around the world experience trials and difficulties in their lives. And at such times, what we need more than anything is comfort. And that comfort can come from various sources. It can come from a loving spouse, a family member, friends, fellow church members, a pastor, or an elder. But ultimately, what we need, especially in times of great distress, is the comfort of the Lord. For no one can comfort us like he can. Well, the disciples experienced that too. Jesus had just performed one of his greatest miracles ever, the feeding of the multitude with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And upon dismissing the multitude, Jesus commanded his disciples to get into a boat and to sail to Bethsaida while he went up to the mountain to pray. While he was praying, a fierce storm arose. The disciples rowed as hard as they could to get to their destination, but it was all to no avail. And just when they were about to give up hope, Jesus appeared walking on the water. At first they thought he was a ghost, but rather than rebuke them for their unbelief, Jesus called out to them and told them not to be afraid. He comforted them in their time of need. With the help of the Lord, let's reflect on this event under the theme, Jesus comforts his disciples on the water. And we'll consider, first of all, the need for this comfort. Secondly, the expression of this comfort. And then thirdly, the response to this comfort. It was late in the evening. The disciples had just finished gathering up the 12 baskets of fragments. And we might have thought that after a long and busy day that Jesus would have accompanied the disciples back to their boat and sailed to Bethsaida for some much needed rest. For that is, after all, the reason why they came to this region in the first place. But Jesus did no such thing. Instead, he commanded his disciples to get into the boat while he sent the multitudes away. The verb that Mark uses here means to force, to compel, to urge. Jesus forced, compelled, he urged his disciples to get into the boat and to sail towards Bethsaida. Why the urgency? Well, we can't say for sure. The text doesn't say, but John gives us a hint. In John chapter 6, we read that after Jesus fed the multitude, some were so impressed by this that they resolved to force Jesus to become their king, and presumably lead them in revolt against the Romans. And it's possible that even the disciples themselves got caught up in the excitement. But Jesus would have none of it. This is not the reason why he came to this earth. He had not come to establish an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. What is more, he had come to pay the penalty for the sins of his people. And he would do that by dying on the cross. And no one and nothing could dissuade him from this holy purpose. And so he urged his disciples to set sail for Bethsaida while he sent the multitudes away. Well, once the multitudes had been dispersed, Jesus went back up to the mountain to pray. Now, there's nothing unusual about that. Jesus often spent time alone in prayer. And he does that here as well. Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. Now, what he prayed about, we do not know. It's not revealed. It's likely, however, that he prayed for the multitude who had just witnessed the miracle that he had just performed. And no doubt our Lord was concerned that they not misunderstand the purpose of his coming. And so he probably prayed that the Lord, his Father, would open their eyes and apply what they had seen to their hearts. Beloved, we have a beautiful picture here of what the Lord Jesus is still doing for his people today. Still today, Jesus is praying for his people. Not on a mountaintop in northern Galilee someplace, but rather at the right hand of his heavenly Father. And what a comfort this is. And if you are in Christ today, you have a Savior, a high priest in heaven, who is continually praying for you. Well, as Jesus prayed, we read that a fierce windstorm arose. Now, needless to say, the wind posed a considerable problem for the disciples. Mark tells us that they toiled at rowing. The Greek verb that he uses here can also be translated as torment. Literally, the disciples were tormented as they pulled and strained at their oars. To make matters even more difficult, the disciples were already exhausted. Remember, the reason why they had sailed to the other side of the Sea of Galilee in the first place was to find some much-needed rest and relaxation. But no sooner did they arrive there than the multitudes followed them. And as a result, they spent the entire day with Jesus, teaching and also feeding the people. And now, after an exhausting day of teaching, they had to row for several hours against powerful, contrary winds. My friends, do you know of such difficulties in your own life? Do you ever feel like you are rowing against contrary winds in a fierce windstorm? Perhaps you're experiencing a trial or a difficulty in your life for which there seems to be no solution. Perhaps you're striving to put sin to death and walk in the ways of the Lord, but you find it so hard. The old man is still so strong and your faith is still so weak. Perhaps you have a sickness or a disease or some kind of disability that's causing you great discomfort and pain. My friend, do not be surprised at this. The Lord at no time promises us an easy life. Often the life of a child of God is just like these disciples. In fact, it's like straining at oars, rowing against contrary winds. So the disciples, with all of their might, could make but very little progress. And to make matters even worse, Jesus was nowhere to be found. But just when they were ready to give up, the Lord mysteriously appeared. And that brings us to our second point. The disciples had been rowing all night long. And just when they were ready to give up, they saw something strange, something in the distance. It was a man, or at least the shape of a man, and it was coming towards them, walking on the water. Well, who was this man? Well, it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In verse 48, we read that while Jesus was still on the mountain praying, that he saw the disciples straining at their oars. And so, realizing that they were in great difficulty, Jesus came down to help them. And we are reminded here how good and how gracious the Lord is. The Lord is not indifferent to our trials and difficulties. Sometimes we think that way. We're in the middle of a great trial. We bring it to the Lord in prayer. We ask him for strength and wisdom. But the Lord doesn't seem to hear us. It's as though he doesn't even care. But my friends, we learn here that the Lord does care. He fed the multitudes with only 5 loaves and 2 fish when they were hungry. And now he comes to the aid of his weakened and tired and discouraged disciples. Yes, he comes to them even before they cry out to him for help. But notice that just as Jesus approached the boat, he did something very strange. Mark tells us in verse 48 that he made as though he was going to pass them by. Now, why did he do this? Why would Jesus climb down the mountain and walk towards the disciples on the sea only to pass them by? And especially since he knew that they were in distress. Well, some have suggested that he did this in order to provide proof of his divinity. And to back up that claim, they point to passages such as Exodus 33, where the Lord is said to have passed by Moses while he was in the cleft of the rock. Or 1 Kings 19, where the Lord is said to have passed by Elijah in the wind and the earthquake, the fire, and finally in the still small voice. And by doing so here, Jesus was signaling to the disciples that he was the one who had appeared to Moses and Elijah thousands of years earlier. Now, while that's possible, it's more likely that Jesus did this in order to test the faith of his disciples. He wanted to see how the disciples would respond. Now, to be sure, they did not yet know it was him. As Mark is about to tell us, they thought he was a ghost at this point. But perhaps he wanted to see if they would conclude that it must be him, and that concluding this, they would cry out to him for help. For there was only one way to find that out. The Lord made as though he was going to pass them by. You know, sometimes it may appear to us as well as though the Lord is passing us by. We ask for his help, but he doesn't seem to answer. And all of our prayers seem to go no higher than the proverbial ceiling. And then finally, the day comes when we think he is coming to our rescue, only to find out that he is passing us by, or at least feeling that way. You say, why does the Lord do that? Why does he not always answer when we call? Why does he not always come immediately to our rescue when we are in distress? My friends, we can't always answer that question. The Lord is absolutely sovereign, and as such, he can do whatever he likes, and he doesn't owe us an explanation. But one thing we can be assured of, that when the Lord delays, it is always, always for our good. By means of his delay, he is teaching us something. He's teaching us patience, and he's trying our faith, purifying it from all deficiencies and hopefully making it even stronger. Well, as Jesus passed the disciples by, rather than cry out to him with joy, the disciples, we are told, cried out in terror, for they thought he was a ghost. And we read in verses 49 and 50, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. Now, it's easy for us to criticize the disciples here. After all, didn't they know that there was no such thing as ghosts? But my friend, would we have acted any differently? What conclusion would you have come to if you saw a man walking on the water in the middle of the night during a fierce storm? Would you not also think you had seen a ghost? Well, that's the conclusion the disciples came to as well. They thought they had seen a ghost, and they cried out for fear. Well, how did our Lord respond to this? We might have thought that he would have rebuked them for this fear and for thinking that he was a ghost, but he does no such thing. Instead, he comes to them with a word of comfort. And over the noise of the wind and the waves and the terrified shrieks of the disciples, Jesus cried at the top of his lungs, "Be of good cheer! It is I!" Now, the exact Greek phrase that Jesus uses here is ego eimi, literally, I am. Jesus often used that phrase when speaking of himself, especially in the Gospel of John. There, John records several of the so-called I am statements of Jesus. I am the door, I am the vine, I am the good shepherd, and so on. Well, that's the case here as well. Jesus says, I am. Now, that's very significant. You may remember in Exodus chapter 3, when the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and told him to return to Egypt and demand that Pharaoh let his people go. And upon receiving these instructions, Moses asked the Lord, when the children of Israel ask me who has sent me, what shall I say? And God said to Moses, tell them that I am has sent you. And that phrase, I am, expresses the self-existence of God. That he doesn't depend on anyone or anything for his existence. He has existed from all eternity and will exist to all eternity. And by identifying himself in this particular way, our Lord was reinforcing the fact that he was the God of the covenant. He was the God who heard the cry of his people Israel as they languished in bondage in Egypt and who came to their rescue. And now, just as he came to the rescue of his people of Israel, he comes now to the rescue of his disciples. And to assure them of this, he cries out, be of good comfort. It is I. Be not afraid. That command, be not afraid or fear not, is the most repeated command in all of Scripture. One commentator I read observes that this phrase occurs no less than 366 times in the Bible. One for each day of the year, including one for a leap year. 366 times God tells his people not to be afraid. And he does the same here. Jesus commands his disciples not to be afraid. And why should they not be afraid? Well, because he was there. He knew and he empathized with their situation. And what is more, he had the power to do something about it. This is why Jesus walked on the water. Jesus didn't have to walk on the water. He could have suddenly appeared in the boat with his disciples. But he didn't do that. He came to the disciples on the water. In the night, in the midst of a terrible windstorm. Why did he do this? Well, he did it first of all to prove that he was fully God, for only God can walk on water. But secondly, and more importantly, he did so to prove to them that he was more powerful than the sea. You see, for the disciples, that was highly significant. In ancient times, the sea, especially the turbulent sea, was regarded as a symbol of evil and chaos. And by walking on the sea unharmed, Jesus was demonstrating his superiority over the sea. He was proclaiming that the powers of evil had no power over him. He was Lord also over the sea. And that's why he said to them, do not be afraid. Whatever was causing them to fear, he could overcome it. And child of God, today, Jesus says the same to you. Like the disciples, you too may have many fears. You may fear for the future. You may fear for your children. You may fear sin, its power and its effects. You may fear death. You may fear the trial that he's sending you, a sickness, a disease, a financial difficulty, a difficulty in your family life or your marriage life or your work life, a death in the family. You may be fearful of this current pandemic that is taking so many lives and having such a devastating consequence on the lives of so many. Oh, in the midst of all of these fears, I say to you, listen to the Lord. He comes to you even now in his word, and he says, do not be afraid. The wind may be howling around you. You may be straining at your oars, but don't be afraid. Jesus is here. And when Jesus is here, then all will be well. And isn't that exactly what happened? As Jesus stepped into the boat, Mark tells us that the wind ceased. And John adds this comment in his account, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. We have here a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. In Psalm 107, verses 23 to 30, the psalmist writes these words. He says, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. And then they cry out unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they are quiet. So he brings them to their desired haven." By calming the wind, our Lord proved once and for all that he was God. For only God can command the wind and the waves, and they obey him. And so Jesus comforted his disciples. Well, how do they respond to this? We turn to that under our third and final point. As soon as Jesus entered into the boat, we read that the wind ceased and the sea became like glass. Now, needless to say, the disciples were astounded by this. We read in verse 51, "And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered." We would say they were blown away by what they had witnessed, even though they had witnessed a similar miracle before that's recorded for us in Mark chapter 4, the verses 35 to 41. So why were the disciples so amazed, especially since they had seen Jesus do something like this before? Well, Mark tells us in verse 52, he writes there, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves." The multiplication of the loaves and the two fish was definitive proof that Jesus was who he said he was, the divine Son of God, for who else could feed that many with so little? But the disciples did not get it. They still thought of Jesus in purely human terms. Why? Well, Mark tells us that too. He says, because their heart was hardened. That's still the case today. When people fail to acknowledge and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the fault lies not with God, but with themselves. It's because they have hardened their heart. And what's especially striking about this statement is that this is said even of believers. With the exception of Judas, the disciples were believers, and yet their hearts were hardened. They had a hard time believing that Jesus was who he said he was, the divine Son of God, who had come to this earth to save his people from their sins. And so we learn here that it's possible to come into very close contact with Christ, even to see and experience his power and his grace firsthand, and yet to have hearts that are hardened against him. Sinclair Ferguson writes this, and I quote, "Nearness to Jesus is no guarantee of real trust in him. Like Herod with John the Baptist, it's possible for us to be hearers of God's word, yet to have hearts which are darkened and hardened towards it." Well, my friend, does that describe anyone that's listening to this sermon today? Like the disciples, we too have been confronted, yes, perhaps many times, with the truth about Jesus. Namely, that he is the divine Son of God and the Savior of sinners. And the question is, do you believe this? And if you do, do you believe it fully and completely? Or, like the disciples, is your heart still hardened? It's not enough to believe in Jesus a little bit. We must believe in him fully and completely. And why should we not? Has he not provided us with abundant proof that he is who he said he was? Today in our text, we see how he came to the disciples on the water. Oh, what more could Jesus do that he has not already done? To convince you that he is the Savior of sinners, nothing. Even if this was the only miracle that Jesus ever performed, it should be enough to convince us that Jesus is the divine Son of God, and that therefore we should believe on Him and trust in Him. And yet for some of us that's not enough. We want something more. We want an extraordinary experience, a special providence, the fulfillment of a certain condition. My friends, what is that? But hardening your hearts against Him. Oh, do not do that. Do not harden your hearts. Do not set down all kinds of conditions that must be fulfilled. Rather, believe in Him. Take Him at His word. And embrace Him. And live for Him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is what Jesus delights in. This is what He is looking for also today. Well, my friends, we've meditated on Jesus coming to the disciples on the water. We've considered the need for His coming, the manner of His coming, and the response to His coming. You know, Jesus is still coming to sinners today. He comes in the preaching of His word. He comes in the administration of His sacraments. He comes in His divine providences. And one day He is coming again. No, not on the waves of the sea, but on the clouds of heaven. And then every eye shall see Him. And to the wicked and unbelieving He will say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." But to His people, yes, even to those who are fearful and whose hearts are somewhat hardened, He will say, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you have heard today, won't you please take a moment and let us know? Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. And Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can give me a call at 778-982-9102. Please remember to include the call letters of this station. If you would like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. If you would like more information about our churches, including who we are, what we believe, and where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. That's www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can visit the donation section of our webpage. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.